Is your religion making you crazy? If you're listening to this broadcast, that is obviously a very important question for you to be able to answer. You need to know the warning signs, the symptoms, and above all, the remedies to deliver yourself from religious extremism. So if you want to know how to diagnose and deal with your crazy religious beliefs, then stay tuned with us today, because we're going to talk about four signs of religious beliefs gone evil on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints. Theology with an edge.
If you're not a Christian, you should just shut up. Right. I bet it's a question that keeps you up at night. Is my religion making me crazy? No, seriously, folks, I don't mean to poke too much fun at this whole idea, but it is an interesting topic in view of some of the zealotry and extremism we've just recently seen with the Boston Massacre bombers who blew up civilians in the name of radical Islam. It does seem like it's a topic worth talking about here for a little bit. And to guide us in this discussion, I'll be drawing from an article produced by John Blake of CNN entitled "When Religious Beliefs Become Evil." And then he gives us four signs. And it's interesting how he begins. He talks about the aggressive sign of this Tsarnaev cat. He apparently was shouting out in angry outbursts at mosque and posting up suspicious YouTube videos, and he had a friendship supposedly with this shadowy imam figure. Now, of course, that's not most of you, so at any rate, you might still be wondering, well, what are the signs of this religious extremism? How do you know if you've crossed the line? And this Blake guy interviews some big wigs and some pointy-headed academics to figure out, you know, the enlightened ones who have the capacity to stroke their gray beard and look down their thick Coke bottle glasses and tell you just what it is you should be looking for so that you can diagnose yourself or maybe your neighbor as a crazy lunatic.
And it gives the IRS some guidelines as to what they can
so
look
out
for.
So if you don't want to be audited and you're a 501c4, pay attention. At any rate, he comes up with some signs here. This is going to be part banter, part humorous, part serious. I mean, you can't exactly engage this with just absolute rigid solemnity and so bright, because it's not that kind of a thing to think about. But it is interesting to think of, because let's just position our discussion here in the broader context of even our American pop culture situation. I mean, if you sat in a college classroom recently, you know you are not tolerated if you're a Christian and outspoken about your Christian faith. I don't care what college – you could go to Christian college and you're not going to be allowed to do that, because people think that if you start quoting the Bible, you're nuts. You are not allowed to quote the Bible, period. You are not allowed to talk about Jesus unless it sounds like you talk about him like your buddy or your boyfriend. I mean, it's just not acceptable to be a strong, virulent, passionate, sound Christian and speak out loud, whether that's in the classroom. You can't do it on TV unless they're taking pictures of you rolling video at some look at the crazies out here. They're standing up with their signs talking about abortion is murder. You know, there's just nowhere, it seems to me, in the public square in our culture where you can be passionate if it's a cross-cultural situation. Now, if you go to your evangelical church, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying in the public square, in the public arena, you know, nothing but the most bland statements and the most bland persona, Christian persona, will pass. I mean,
yeah,
look at my boy. Look at my boy Tebow.
Yeah.
Look what happened. I mean, here's the guy. He's praying in public. When to get him?
Yeah.
It got him into the playoffs, and then it got him fired from the team.
Yeah. So there's acceptable terms like faith-based.
Yeah.
Like while we're recording, these tornadoes have just gone through Oklahoma, and the lieutenant governor was being interviewed on CNN, and he kept using this term over and over and over again. He kept saying, "We're a strong people in Oklahoma. We've been through tragedy before. We rely on our faith. We're a very strong faith-based community." And he kept saying faith-based, like 3-4 times in two paragraphs. And that's acceptable.
Right.
Because that refers to some general spiritual strength of people or whatever.
Non-divine.
But can you imagine if he was on there and said,
Jesus.
Yeah, we are Christian people, and it's our Christian faith. It's the strength of Jesus Christ that allows us to get through. And whatever. I mean, it would just be, they'd have to cut him off.
You have a good point here, because I've been listening to some of these interviews of these people, and I don't know if they've been told in advance to limit their talk about how they talk about God, because they'll be saying, well, what were you doing while the tornado was blowing over your house?
Yeah.
And this one lady saying, well, I was praying. No, it's very calm. Like, I was like, no, you're not just praying.
Yeah.
When a tornado is blowing over your house, you're just praying.
Right.
No, you're praying, I mean, you're calling out to Jesus for help. And it's funny, a lot of these religious interviews have been very, I'd say they have a moderating tone to them, don't they? When religion does come up.
Yeah, well, because they just have to fit it under the godless anti-religious worldview. So religion's okay as long as it fits under the anti-religious, anti-Christ grid. But anyway.
Yeah, well, this is important, because, again, they're trying to show you these gray-bearded bureaucratic experts here are going to tell you, who is on the verge of being crazy, and they don't know anything. These people who hold these academic posts in these institutions are nuttier than outhouse raccoons. I mean, no one should go talk to them. You ever been in their office? They got stuff in there from 1972.
Oh, come on.
I mean, people, they're the last people in the world you want to consult, because they're crazy themselves. And yet they're instructing this poor reporter here who's trying to sift through the aftermath of religious extremism at its worst, when somebody's out there blowing innocent civilians up, who have nothing to do with any agenda they have.
That's the cynical way of looking at it. But you mean when I go on to CNN.com, I can't just trust the neutral reporter who's just trying to report the facts to give me some basic guidance on what to avoid in religious extremism? I mean, come on.
Well, see, that's what is so funny about this article, because it sounds so, sanitized.
Yeah.
Like they sprayed it down with some high-powered cleaner, and they rubbed out anything offensive in this article, and it is just riddled with contradictions. And it just seems like it's a classic example of a piece of literature that should never have been written, because at the end of it, it really says nothing all that useful or all that informative. I mean, you could go down the street and talk to the crazy guy down in the corner, and he could have come up with this. I mean,
well, but we have to say something. We have to address the elephant in the room, that there, we have an attack by this
Islam
on the Boston Marathoner,
Islamic radicals,
who does it in the name of Islam and in the name of Allah. So, well, we have to say something religious about it, even though we want to define it as irreligious or whatever.
So let's paint that up and pretend that that's not there. And what's our first example of crazy kookiness in religion? It's a Christian, Reverend Paul Hill, and he was in Florida, and you know how those Floridian Protestant Bible-thumping Christians are wont to be. Oh, well, they go out and if they got a problem, they fix it with their gun. You know what I'm saying? They fix it with their gun. And Reverend Hill here, he just happened to not just be a pastor, but he was in an army. He was in the army of God. Now, here is the very extreme position held by the army of God, at least quoted. I mean, they could believe in all kinds of nutty, kooky, sectarian craziness. But here is the extreme position that is isolated for examination. The army of God taught that abortion was legalized murder. Yeah, that's the big, wild, crazy, wild-eyed, nutty thing that they believe in. Abortion is murder. Can you believe that there are any real religious people out there who would hold that? Come on. I mean, I'm talking about people who love Jesus, and you're telling me that they think abortion is murder? And so this is what you get. And that's stuffed under the heading of the first way to identify a religious zealot, nut, crackpot is they claim they have the truth and you don't. And in this case, the truth is, exhibit A, you think abortion is murder.
Yeah. Those claims can turn deadly when they become absolute and there is no room for interpretation. which means what? So then it's not a claim at all, right? Because then nobody has any claim because everything's open to interpretation.
Well, now that's exactly what they want us to do, right?
Yeah.
This is the best, most enlightened person in the world believes nothing.
Yeah.
Oops. If you say you believe nothing, you believe something.
You believe something. Ha-ha.
Darn it.
Ha-ha. Like the schoolyard trick to show the idiocy of this whole world.
Oh, I got sucker punched into that one, didn't I?
Yeah.
But this is the facade these people put up, and they actually want to sit here and make it sound like the responsible religious people. Well, they don't really believe in absolute claims.
Absolute claims can quickly move into a justification of violence against someone who rejects that claim, Kimball said. It's often a short step. To which I would again reply, well, that sounds like an absolute claim to me.
Yeah, so watch out for CNN quickly, hosts.
Yeah, they
experts.
No, really, you should watch out for
CNN
hosts and the people behind
them.
The dude that said
this was the academic. Well, you got to watch out for them, too.
Yeah. But, yeah, in any case, the point is that any claim is shown to be dangerous because what lies behind it is that we have the truth and others don't, and there is no room for interpretation.
Now, imagine that, Adam. You are a religious zealot because you claim you have the truth because you believe the truth is in the Bible, and other people who don't have the Bible don't have the truth.
Yeah.
You're crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's the first sign, at least.
I mean, others.
If someone like Hall believes that they know God's truth and that they cannot be wrong, watch out, Kimball says. Authentic religious truth claims are never as inflexible as zealous adherents insist, he writes on in his book or whatever, When Religions Become Evil.
Did you check this one out? He says, I always like this kind of language, healthy religions. It almost sounds like you ate your five fruits and vegetable pyramid today. Yeah. Healthy religions.
Right.
You know, the people who eat whole wheat bread.
Right.
And not that terrible white bread stuff that's full of refined sugars. He says healthy religions acknowledge that sincere people can disagree about basic truths.
Right. So what about that? If that's principle number one of a healthy religion, that sincere people can disagree about religious truths, is that claim absolute? Is that claim normative? Is that claim something that everybody must hold, or is that claim negotiable?
Well,
because if it's an absolute claim, then you've now put yourself in the category of being a dangerous religion. So this is just exposing the total incoherence, the total, really it's foolishness, vanity of any worldview that is not the Christian theistic worldview, and it's just on display here in this arbitrary, nonsensical.
But there you go again with your gotcha questions and your rope-a-dope moves here. You know, obviously this guy doesn't mean that.
Well, what does he mean?
Well, enlightened people read this and, you know, people who've been to school and have a couple of degrees, they read this and they understand that all Kimball means is that if you believe something, you have to be nice about it. And don't be so mean-spirited as to say that your belief is so true that somebody else's can't be true also. That's what he wants you to do.
Here. Well, at the end he says, how do you tell the difference between the healthy claims of absolute truth? Which I think is funny that somebody can write this. Well, it's not funny. It's sad. That somebody can write this and not see how incoherent it is. How do you tell the difference between the healthy claims of absolute truth and the deadly? I mean, so he just had mentioned, like, Moses, Jesus, the prophet Muhammad.
Oh, he's already there?
Earlier. I know, I'm just skipping down a little bit to the end of the first point. But But if you think about the religious landscape and all the absolutely antithetical claims that are made, you know, between the groups, how can you look at those and say that there are healthy absolute claims? I mean, don't you at some point have to address the issue that these claims compete and they're all claiming to be absolute and the claims are incompatible? Well, and so somebody has to be right, somebody has to be wrong. I mean, hello, like, but the end, I just want to quickly come and say, when people start hurting others in the name of their religious truth, that's where they've crossed the line. So he does come, he does actually have, he's showing, yeah, playing his hand that there is a little,
I'm not
there
sure
are absolute, real absolute truths. And one of them is you never use your religious claim as a reason to hurt somebody else.
Well,
so if you don't cross that line, you're okay.
Here's what I think he means by that, because he tells you the history of religion is filled with examples of truths that were once considered beyond questioning but are no longer accepted by all followers. Colon.
Yeah.
Here comes my examples. Inerrancy of sacred scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I almost fell off my chair when I read that because I had to look back. I go, wait a second. But are no longer accepted. But this guy is sharper than he sounds, huh? Because he's basically right. Even people who claim to believe that don't believe in it. So, but his next two examples were interesting. Subjugation of women and sanctioning slavery. Yeah, he did use the S word, slavery.
Yeah.
Because we all know how you tar and feather and just make somebody so goonish and stupid that you can't even listen to anymore, as if it has anything to do with slavery or subjugation of women.
Yeah.
So you are hurting somebody, in my view. That's what he's saying. If you hold to an errant Bible and you believe in that women are to be submissive to their husbands, or if you sanction slavery of any kind, you are hurting people. You don't even have to take up a sword. You just have to believe those things, any of those things. And you are... you are a zealot who is hurting people with your truth. Because after all, women who are submissive to their husbands are being hurt, right?
Yeah, he uses a very loaded word, subjugation.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's a careful word. I mean, subjugation is different from being subject to, do you think? I mean, I guess technically, I don't know, subjugation has a connotation to me of being more, I don't know, negative than subjection.
Well, what does hupotasso mean?
Yeah.
That's a
submission. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to parse it out too much. I mean, the sanctioning of slavery. Okay. What about, like, I'm surprised you didn't say the earth is flat.
Oh, isn't that in this leader?
I don't know.
Oh, maybe he has written another article. I mean, but maybe that's just too buffoonish to hurt anybody anymore. But see, these are the shibboleths. You can tell what truths do hurt people today that are held by religious people, i.e. Christians. They believe in an inerrant Bible and wives submit to their husbands and slavery. I mean, that's just – I think that's code talk for racism. I don't really think that it necessarily –
He didn't mention slavery. Homophobia or homosexuality.
I was stunned. Yeah, he does not. But he had to reinterpret – this is classic. He had to reinterpret the Reformation for us. Did you see that jab there that the Protestant Reformation was sparked by an angry German monk?
Yeah.
It wasn't a monk who had read a bunch of stuff and was comparing what he saw going on in the Roman Catholic Church with this vast body of writings. It had nothing to do with a very rational, cerebral process – careful evaluation. What you had was a monk that basically had Tourette's syndrome, and he just unleashed a torrent of invectives upon the church.
Because the papacy was worldly, so it was purely moral for Luther, according to this guy.
Oh, no, but it says it was sparked by an angry German monk. Just some dude spouting off with...
Martin Luther's disgust at the worldliness of the papacy is what inspired him to become a radical.
Oh, but he was...
Even though if you read what he says,
but his disgust came from... Because he's angry, just out of control.
Yeah.
The lunatic.
Yeah. But I don't... Well, but again, I can't tell if that was... That was shown as a bad thing or shown as something that was good, because he says ordinary people inflamed with a sense of self-righteousness have made the same claim and done good throughout history.
Yeah, he does get...
So he's saying, like, Luther,
tied up
even though he had this absolute had this dangerous understanding of absolute truth, still accomplished good. So he said, you know, you don't want to throw out all religion with the bathwater, because sometimes in spite of the problem of believing you have the truth and others don't, you still accomplish a lot of good things. Like in this case, Luther going against worldliness, which again, I want to ask, like, why would the papacy's worldliness in the view of this author be a problem? I mean, what do they care?
Yeah. Well,
I mean, so, but anyway, the law is the law of CNN, the law of these academics that are being quoted, the law of the author of this article. When people start hurting others in the name of their religious truth, that's where they've crossed the line. And of course, we're all asking the questions like, why? Why is that bad? Who decides? In your worldview, what's the difference? I mean,
you'll be asking questions all day long because none are provided. Now I'm going to give you a couple of questions as we go to the break. What do you think is next? Becoming a charismatic leader, being boring, or being in the prosperity gospel? What is the sign of becoming crazy on account of your religion? We'll be back right after this break.
Oh, life is bigger. It's bigger.
One of the worst things that the Israelites in Babylon had to suffer through was hearing reports from the homeland for those who were left in the land of how they were being slaughtered by all the enemies of God, and how the temple itself was being infiltrated by all kinds of idolatry and people from foreign nations coming in not to honor Israel's God, but to bring in the names of false gods and offer their sacrifices to them in the temple, and then to destroy the temple and kill everyone.
Hi, my name is Adam Kalustian. I'm pastor of Ontario United Reformed Church, and I invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. When you come, let me tell you what to expect. Biblical worship and expository preaching centered on the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His call to live in obedience to His commands. Simple, no gimmicks, old school, historic Protestant religion. If you live in Ontario, Chino, Upland, Rancho Cucamonga, anywhere out there, you got to get in here and visit us. You are more than welcome. We've been here over 85 years. We don't plan on going anywhere, and we would be privileged to serve you. Check us out on the web, OntarioURC.org. Your Spanish-speaking friends, family, neighbors, bring them too. They can worship at 10 o'clock in the Spanish language service with my colleague, Pastor Ruben Cernas. We'll see you Sunday at Ontario United Reformed Church.
Being a Christian today is not easy at all. From every side, Christians experience a relentless attack on their beliefs about God and His absolute unchanging Word. Outside the church, secular humanism is working hard to challenge the very concept of truth, while inside the church, too many diminish the significance of biblical truth by focusing on music and entertainment rather than careful teaching of the Bible. In a culture dominated by the influence of unbelief and doubt, you need solid ground for your faith to rest on, and that solid ground is preaching and teaching of God's inspired and inerrant Word. Hi, I'm Pastor John Sautel, and I want you to know that I understand your struggles, and that's why I'm inviting you to All Saints Reformed Church, where God and His worship come first, and where His Word is taught verse by verse. For more information about All Saints Reformed Church, check us out on the web at allsaintsreformed.org. Come experience the renewal of your faith through expository preaching and biblical worship.
Thank you.
your religion making you crazy?
Not just crazy, evil.
Oh, that too. Well, again, I hope you got your scorecard out and you're evaluating yourself. Because, you know, this stuff must be taken seriously. We're doing this all tongue-in-cheek, but there's a real concern here. Not. The point is, look, this article is ridiculous. Here it does have an opportunity to evaluate what seems to me to be a legitimate question to ask. When does religion cross the line and become evil? Instead of doing that, so far we've been told that somebody who holds to some absolute claim of truth is evil. That's the first mark. So if you believe the Bible is God's inerrant word, and you believe it says things like wives are to submit to their husbands, and according to this, so far, you have met the first mark of religion that's driven you to become evil. Never mind that this person does not discuss the nature of evil. He could have drawn on all kinds of resources philosophically, religiously to analyze that question. He assumes that we'll all recognize evil when we see it. And here it is. The first assumption is if you believe in the Bible, you are evil. He doesn't say the Quran. He said the sacred scripture. We all know what he's talking about here. So here's the second question. I gave you a homework assignment. What do you think Satan comes next? Charismatic leader, a boring leader, or a prosperity leader? Prosperity gospel preacher. Well, apparently it's a charismatic leader is the second sign of religion gone crazy, gone mad, gone evil. Pastor Adam here, he brings up Shoko Asahara, a sect leader from Japan,
who released a deadly nerve gas in a Tokyo subway station, leaving 12 people dead and 5,000 injured in 1995. And
so that's an example of a charismatic leader, by the way.
Yeah, he demanded unquestioned devotion from members of his sect and isolated followers in communities where they were told that they no longer needed to think for themselves, it was said of him. So any religion, the author comes to this conclusion, that limits the intellectual freedom of its followers, he says, has become dangerous.
Well, but let me just stop right there. I mean, this is a juxtaposition he has put before us. Charismatic and at the same time basically a bully. You are not allowed to have your own thoughts.
Yeah.
But why does that have to be associated with charismatic?
Yeah, and he qualifies that. Charismatic leadership is important, but in healthy religions, there's always a process where questions are encouraged. Okay, so he modifies it somewhat a little bit later.
Well, let's think about that.
What I mentioned off air a minute ago. I mean, there are true elements of these concerns. You know, four signs that religion is bad or evil, whatever that religion might be named. Well, I could say that, a person who believes without ever themselves examining their own presuppositions, their own conclusions, without examining the Holy Scriptures, which are the Word of God, and seeking to correct any misunderstandings they may have, a person unwilling to listen to other people's objections and interact with them, I would say that would be unhealthy. But that doesn't mean absolute truth is unhealthy. I mean, he's twisting basic things that we might be concerned about. A charismatic leader, somebody who, like you said, bullies people and tells people never to think for themselves, don't ask me any questions, I'm inerrant, I'm infallible. Well, that would be a problem. But, I mean, apart from extraordinary cult examples, I mean, is this a real problem that's happening?
Well, this is what's odd about this. If this is designed to be of any help to think through the problem, I mean, how many people are being caught into the net here on this one? I mean, look, they're talking about this Asahara guy who's found in a room full of cash and gold bars. So he's been basically fleecing them, taking their money for years. And this is going to help out, us somehow? Like, wow, thank you so much, Mr. Blake, for this profound insight. Watch out for religious gurus who ask for your money and lots of it and keep asking for it and hoard it. We probably do need a graybeard expert to help us on that one. But he does have a good point here. You know, he says, when you start to get individuals who are sole interpreters of truth, you get people who follow them blindly. This is not a bad point here. We should be worried about this. By the way, where do we see this phenomena in our culture today? In our religious circles, where do we find single individuals who are the sole interpreters of Scripture, who people follow blindly?
Well, the megachurches.
Oh, whoa, wait a second. What did you say, Pastor? I'm getting closer to your mic there.
The megachurches, for one.
Yeah, because what you get in megachurches, they are non-denominational. They are not confessional. That means they will not tie themselves to any historical confessional or creedal formulations in the history of the church. If they have one, they wrote it themselves. Because they are smarter than everybody else, they can't find a single document in the past that can summarize the truth of Scripture in a way they can agree with, so they make up their own. So we should be concerned. Now, this is actually a decent point here. Watch out for individuals who are the sole interpreters and expect you to follow them. Well, then he clutters the picture, bringing in Jim Jones. I mean, that's a distraction, though. I mean, think about that. Most of you who read this article, they don't know who Jim Jones is. I bet you they repeat the name offhandedly, but they don't even know who Jim Jones is. It's so far in the distant past, and yeah, there's jokes about not drinking the Kool-Aid and stuff, but, you know, that's old hat. I don't think people really know who they are. Should have brought in a more recent figure, I guess.
Yeah. The more interesting twist in that session was he jumped into the whole Islam discussion.
Tepidly.
Yeah, right. By saying that the people who are becoming radical Islamists, he said the way you combat it and the way that sometimes it's combated, according to him, in Saudi Arabia and Egypt, is that the church, if you will send in imams to talk to these guys and explain how the Quran, how Islam does not actually sanction the killing of civilians. So the best way, the quote is here, the antidote to extremism is religion itself. So you combat these radical leaders by getting other leaders who are more moderate to go to their followers and show them that they're radicals. Let me see
if I can get this straight. Saudi Arabia, which is a patriarchal-run country where women can't drive, where they have to be covered with veils, they can't be in public without one of the members of their male family members of their family. When they get worried about extremism, they call in some other moderate mother. Are you kidding me? This example is absurd. If you're going to go after Islam, and I know you don't want to because it's going to hurt, his approach to critiquing Islam here reminds me of it's the first date of the pool, like in May, and the water's still a bit cold. And so you stick your part of your foot in to test the water and see. That's about what he did. He didn't want to go in. He didn't want to jump in that pool. He didn't want to, go full on cannonball. He just stuck his little toe in the water and acted like, oh, see, now I'm giving you something very reasonable. Even Islam, they have their problem with extremism. You might not have heard that. And what they do. And it's a positive example.
Just combat it with Islam.
It's a positive example. Whereas he brought up Christianity before and said, this dude's in the army of God. He goes around killing people.
Yeah. Really? He would probably say, send in the nice liberal Christian pastor to the followers of the whack job pastor.
Bring in Bishop Spong.
Yeah, and he'll tell them that the ways of Jesus do not sanction, blowing up the abortion clinic or killing the abortion doctor.
Yeah, but he didn't do that. He gave a radically negative example when it came to presentation of Christianity.
Yeah.
And one sensible and reasonable and enlightened here when it comes to Islam doesn't really engage the issue at all. See, so he says his little homespun remedy here is antidote to extremism is religion itself. Doesn't that sound cool?
A kinder Western version of Islam is the antidote to the radical Islamism,
Yeah. Wow.
Anyway.
So, well, there's your first two. And wouldn't you know, when he comes back to his next point, guess who's in the crosshairs again? Another Christian. A third mark. Now, this point is actually interesting. It's not insightful or new, but it's actually interesting. You see, again, we're asking the question. And you should be asking yourself, too, is religion making you crazy to the point
evil.
That you – Well, but his crazy. Point is you become crazy by religion, then you do evil things after you become crazy by religion.
Right.
So the first one is you believe in absolute truth. Second of all, you believe
you follow a charismatic leader blindly.
And you give him gold bars all the time. We'll take a couple of those if you got them, though. And then third – If you believe the end is near, or you believe somebody who says the end is near. This is classic. I love this illustration, though.
Hal Lindsey.
An unknown pastor
from Texas wrote the book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and it linked biblical prophecy with political events like Israel's victory in 1967, and it predicted the imminent return of an Antichrist and the end of the world. And it sold an estimated 15 million copies and spawned an entire...
Now, that is crazy.
Yeah.
And if you bought one of those, you got to be ashamed of yourself.
Yeah. It spawned an entire genre of books like the Left Behind series. And many people are fascinated by the idea that the heavens will open soon because the end is near.
Isn't that the series that Kirk Cameron was in? Was he in the Left Behind series? He was the actor in there.
Wow.
He's this guy that goes around with Ray Comfort, and they have the bullhorn, and they're obnoxious. They stand outside the courthouse and yell at people and, you know, tell them they're going to hell and stuff.
Yeah.
I only bring that up because those are usually presented as the people who are really out there making an impact for Jesus. You know, that's hardcore Christianity. These people are really evangelistic zealots. This guy who earned a bunch of money by playing in the Left Behind series, even though supposedly that's not his theology. But think about that. 1970. This is an example. Hal Lindsey, the end of the world is near. He forgot to put in there Chuck Smith, by the way. Chuck Smith has, at least on two occasions, publicly called the day for the coming of Christ. And by the way, what does the Bible say about somebody who predicts something that doesn't come true? Go ahead, get your Bibles out and look it up.
False prophet.
Exactly right. It says this is a false prophet. And they're to be stoned. I'm not. See, this guy would say, there you go again. Your religion making you crazy, doing evil things, hurting people in the name of religion. I'm not telling you to pick up a stone, stony, but I'm just saying, Chuck Smith, as much as people always tell me.
What you're
saying
is if you're going to stone somebody,
yeah.
Chuck Smith wouldn't be the worst one to stone. Well,
No, I'm not saying that. I'm even being misinterpreted here. This is why.
I mean, if you
this
have
is why
to stone
pastors
somebody.
Don't allow people to interpret for themselves, because they misinterpret. No, I didn't say that at all, man. Check the tape. I got to say this, though. Here, I'm going off in a massive rabbit trail here just because I find it to be interesting in the moment. He brings up Hal Lindsey, but how many times have I told by people that Calvary Chapel is so biblical? You know, oh, they're just all about the Bible. And you can tell because their service, they explain the Bible. Well, I wonder what happened when Chuck Smith got to Deuteronomy 13. Remember that? You're not supposed to predict the future and have it come out false, because if it does, it's supposed to come out bad for you.
Yeah.
Don't sit here and give me all your stuff about Calvary Chapel so biblical. The head of their movement has predicted the return of Christ on two occasions in front of lots of people, and he's been false. Ergo, false prophet. He also had Harold Camping.
It was just a math error, I think, right?
That was Harold Camping.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that dude... Yeah.
So it was a true prophecy, but he mistook the math, and so he gets a pass.
And he's been wrong. Whoa. But, you know, when this happens, at least within Christianity, I would say it is fair to say that there are many people who at least say, that is crazy.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to do that. And so I don't know that Christians would get sucked into that too much, but I guess some people do. I mean, they get all caught up in these movements and... So
I think his point is that if you believe, like, the definitive, it's been revealed to you or to your leader, you know, the date of the end, then it's evil because you're going to act to bring about that apocalypse. Like, you might take what in their view is some, like, radical political stance or action because the end is actually here.
Yeah, but so, usually these people do not. I mean, usually these people, well, the only thing I can think of is maybe they charge up their credit cards, buying a bunch of stuff to have some luxuries now before Jesus comes back and burns it all up. But overall, a lot of these people, the Hal Lindsey followers and Harold Camping, the Chuck Smith people, don't tend to go crazy on that stuff. And here's what's so funny on this score. This guy says, oh, yeah, well, the reason why you don't want to believe him is because you might act out in a bad way. And then he goes, but wait a second. Aren't there some good guys out there who are extremists and demand change now?
Yeah. Vibrant religious communities that teach political and economic injustice must be addressed now.
Liberation theology.
Right. Because what? The end of the world is upon us. We must do something to, you know, what, I suppose, prepare the way for the Lord or something. So that would be a good thing.
Yeah, but see, liberation theology is his example. These are not the good guys.
Yeah.
These are the guys that don't believe. Well, they are in his view because they don't believe in the inerrant Bible.
Right. Well, and they accomplish some societal good, as he's arguing. So,
oh,
you know,
well, let's
argue
see. What's the great societal good in Latin America? Steeped in extreme economic poverty. Who runs the Christian establishment in Latin America? Rome and
Pentecostals.
And well, liberation theology has had a lot to do with this. And you get to Pentecostals. What has happened? Well, it's steeped in great poverty, even though it is one of the most natural resource-rich regions in the world. But he says these are a prime example of these people who worked in Latin America helping the poor now. And they also helped get the communist dictators elected who took the money from the people. We'll just not talk about that.
Well, look, all right. But if his general point is that, you know, if you have a, like from our point of view as Christians, a true view, you have a view that Christ is coming soon in a redemptive historical sense, right? He's coming soon and he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And it should inform how we live now in love to God and love toward our neighbor. In his faith and fear, okay, yeah, amen to that. It is healthy. You know, I guess it spills over when somebody thinks they're the conduit or the one who ushers in the final battle, and it depends on them, the return and the glory of Christ. That's where it would spill over into a problem. But
well, I would be the opposite. I mean, I would say I want to change this stuff now. I hope we raise up a whole generation of people under the five and the fifth and sixth generation from now, who believe that we are to raise up a Christian culture, a nation that exalts the Lord, that promotes true biblical righteousness. But we have to realize that that's going to take time. We preach the gospel now because no real change will ever come apart from the preaching of the gospel and for the health of the true church, because this stuff flows out of. The only way this will ever change,
well,
culture
and
nations
okay.
will change, is if the church is vibrant and healthy and preaching Christ and the gospel, ministering to the saints, and out of spiritual health, they go out into the world and they build a culture to the glory of Christ.
Well, you're okay, he says, because you're not talking about conducting some dramatic or violent act.
No.
So your ideas are, you actually...
I'm a good guy?
Your religion has not made you evil. Not on this point, at least.
Oh. Well, I'll take that as a compliment from you, Adam. Oh, no, it's from him. It's not from you. Okay.
Yeah, you're okay.
All right. I'm okay. You're okay.
Charismatic,
we're all okay.
Religious leader that you are.
Yeah.
You're
full
you're
of
okay.
charisma.
The end is near, but you haven't misapplied.
Full of
it.
Charisma and a closet full of sharp suits.
Yeah.
Well, that brings us to the last point. Yeah, you don't listen to guys that say the end is near. Charismatic leaders, watch out. People who believe in an inerrant Bible, forget them. The last one is the end justifies the means. This can make you crazy and make you evil if you believe in a religious perspective where the end justifies the means. And who does he go after again, Pastor Adam?
Well, suicide bombers.
No, not in this
venal
one.
Church figures.
He goes after the Roman Catholic Church, broadly Christian. It's fine with me if he attacks Roman Catholicism. Obviously, papacy is the Antichrist, and it's built a false church and a false false Christianity. But again, it's not against Islam he's going after here. Again, not going after them. He's going after Roman Catholics, and that's fine because what they did was dastardly and despicable.
Yeah, talking about the scandal related to
yeah.
the abuse of children and the cover-up, the reassignment of priests into, you know, known pedophiles into other parishes and
paying
like
millions
that.
Of yeah. dollars of hush money to families,
right? Because you don't
want
to tarnish.
Boys got physically, sexually assaulted,
right.
by these scumbag priests.
And the justification for it being, you don't want to tarnish the institution of the Holy Catholic Church, right? So the end, you know, looking over, sacrificing some of these children, basically, is justified by not wanting to spoil the name of the church.
Right.
And therefore hinder the cause of Christ on earth. Yeah. So yeah. obviously that we would agree that that is despicable, vile, disgusting, evil, and crazy in that sense.
And not only that, we would say there's a way to protect the institutional integrity of the church. You don't cover it up.
Yeah,
you discipline the people who do that stuff.
Out it.
That's what Christ said we're supposed to do. When there's this gross violation of the law, we're to put people under discipline, expose it, not cover it up.
Yeah. So he lumps that in with, that's why I brought up the suicide bombers. It's common, he says, that everyone from suicide bombers to venal church figures finds a way to justify their behavior in the name of some higher good. So, yeah, I mean, that's a fair criticism.
But he doesn't name
Catholicism.
The suicide bombers. There's all kinds of suicide bombers.
Yeah.
He doesn't say Islam here.
Well, the problem with the suicide bombers, for example, is more complex. It's a problem of Islam, and it's also a problem of a political nature, you know, where you have oppressed, desperate peoples who have sociopolitical rights taken away from them, economic rights taken away from them, and so they lash out in desperation. There's despotism, there's, what is the word I'm looking for? Colonialism that happens even in our day, right? That makes oppressed peoples pretty angry and desperate. And, you know, for religious and social and political reasons, people do. But, you know, you don't have to look at any of those questions if you only say that their rationalization is some idea of paradise and that they'll inherit, you know, all these virgins or whatever.
Well, all kinds of people have been suicide bombers throughout the history of the world. Had nothing to do with specific religious beliefs either.
Yeah.
He doesn't even track that here. He assumes that we'll fill in the blanks for him, but I'm not going to do it for him because we know of too many other people who are motivated for other reasons who do this kind of thing. And he's talking about here the end justifies the means. Well, what is the end, though? If you blow yourself up and other people up with a bomb, what is the end? Murder? Killing? I mean, there's no objective even being secured in that. You say, well, maybe they're making a statement, but what statement is being made? It's hard for us to see that there's a legible statement being made when somebody blows them up. When Sarnia blows up people at the Boston Marathon, it's not legible. None of us know what it means. I mean, all of a sudden, after the fact, we're being told that they bomb people because people were being killed in Afghanistan and Iraq. Yeah, but who kills a lot of people in Afghanistan and Iraq besides Americans? Their own corrupt, evil regimes did it. I don't see you blowing people up for that. Those were Muslims killing Muslims.
Muslims blow each other up all the time. Yeah, what do you mean?
Well, why are we all of a sudden supposed to make sense out of you blowing somebody up at the end of a marathon? This is your statement after the.
Well, but I don't think this author is defending that. You know, I don't know anybody that's defending suicide bombing or whatever.
No, I don't think he's saying I don't even know that there's
saying,
an
you know,
end.
When you start to
I don't even think there's end being justified. That's my point.
Yeah.
I don't see it. But then he talks about Martin Luther King Jr., who a noted civil rights activist. And here, if the guy was going to choose sides anywhere, you could tell he's done it here because he said, well, the way they did it was nonviolent. So that's made it good, you know. If you're going to change every society, well, you have to do it in a nonviolent way.
Do it in a way that the means are as good as the end.
So,
right?
At least he chooses something here that he finds a silver lining in this cloud here. It is moral. If you are going to change something, make sure that you're doing it in a pacifistic, nonviolent way.
Yeah, but to me, the big idiocy of this section, the end justifies the means, and identifying that as a dangerous, evil part or a line crossing where your religion becomes evil, is that what is the standard of the means being good or crossing a line? You know, it's just apart from any coherent, apart from the Christian worldview, you have no coherent explanation or consistent standard by which to determine whether something is, even the means themselves are good or evil or acceptable.
This is how absurd and how tied up in intellectual knots these people get. He quotes from another one of these graybeard experts who said, to label someone or something as evil is to demonize it, putting it in the category of otherness where the rules of normal life don't apply. See, these people think they're playing rhetorical and philosophical jujitsu. They think, oh, this is Zen, man. You know, to label it as evil is to demonize it and to make it the other. And then that's not right either. This is garbage. Something is right and something is wrong. If you can't put your foot down somewhere and absolutely insist there are certain things that are evil, who cares whether you're demonized? Yeah, it is demonic.
Oh,
the
that,
evil
that's the
is
kind
demonic.
Of, oh, that
yeah,
whole,
no, I know. This is the kind of thing.
That's the mentality that you're crossing over.
There
into
goes the
evil.
Apple cart. It got yeah. upset. You know, next thing you know, people are taking up swords and spears. But this is exactly the problem. This, there is no world in which you can live this way. And this is what humanist socialists, utopians do. They pretend that there is cotton candy fairy tale land out there where people hold beliefs, but they really don't. There's evil, but there's really not. There's good, yes. Oh, there's good. Good, 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 good. I don't know what it is. Can't describe it. Can't contrast it to anything. And they want people to almost buy into this narcotic-induced euphoria. Oh, yeah, it's just all good. Yeah, like they don't tell you what is good or bad or evil. This is a classic example of a useless attempt at trying to help people figure out what is evil. What is a religion that is evil, that leads people to do evil?
Yeah, these categories in the secular naturalist worldview, these categories of a religion crossing a line from acceptable to evil, and the whole idea of having to ask the question when people are killed, you know, in a bombing, and making that think of good and evil, all that is complete nonsense and incoherent in that naturalist worldview. That you have no right to say these things and to write these things and to give this guidance,
right?
When you're promoting a worldview that tells people all it is a function of biological physical properties that somebody kills another.
Yeah.
So it's not even there's no real guidance here that's going to help people, right? Progress, you know, even to whatever degree they understand it, progress society, keep peace. It's just the sound and the fury.
Yeah, it's just like my good friend Dave Bush once said. He said, "If you're not a Christian, you should just shut up." And he would say, his point is well taken. You have no principles. So who are you to sit around and lecture people and hector them and stand in your bully pulpits and sit in your ivory towers and wag your finger with condescension at all these religious nuts and boobs and freaks? They believe something. You believe nothing. And this is what's killing this culture here in America.
Worse than that. You believe something. But
we are
institutionalizing
this kind of nonsense.
Yeah,
people don't even... They can't find the head from the tail anymore.
Well, it's worse than that. They believe something, and what they believe actually reinforces what they're, supposedly speaking out against.
Yeah,
that's it. You know, you turn from Christ, and the only way you're left with anything than utter despair and complete implosion is by common grace in spite of yourself. And you got to wake up to your own philosophical incoherence and repent.
It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, said the preacher.
If you're not a Christian, shut up. I like that. That's good.
Well, we thank you for joining us today on Sinners and Saints as we've been talking about when religion makes you crazy. And I hope you're not crazy. I hope you're trusting in Christ and you have your feet planted in the truth of God's word. Until next time, thanks for joining us on Sinners and Saints.